Well, good morning. That's a somewhat dramatic way to start our series, but we're going to get into the reality of that in just a minute. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. We are a campus of Revive Wesleyan, and it's so good to be here with you this morning. And I want to begin by acknowledging the fact that I think it's no secret that our money isn't quite going as far as it used to in the economy right now, right? I mean, the gas prices are rising, inflation is just kind of affecting us across the board. It doesn't go as far as the grocery store. My family's getting ready to head out on a several week adventure over across the country. This afternoon we're actually leaving, and so we're gonna sort of feel the brunt of this as well, but we're looking forward to that. But our money's just not quite going as far as it used to. And one of the areas in which that's a reality is even within our homes, where we dwell. The prices of homes have gone up, the value of homes have gone up, which is maybe great if you're trying to sell one, but if you're trying to buy one, it's another story. Or if you're trying to purchase materials to maybe build a home or whatever that looks like, the cost has gone up significantly. And I think regardless of what stage of life we're in, though, when we're specifically speaking of homes or dwelling places, we want to choose things as we're looking for those places that we value most, that helps bring our family together so we can be close and connected and intimate with each other as we continue to live with each other. And so maybe different stages of life, you value different things. When my wife and I first got married, we moved into a small apartment, and then our family started growing. We had our first daughter, and we got a bigger apartment, and then we ended up getting a smaller house, and now we're in a little bit bigger of a house. And so, but through that, everything that we chose, we placed our highest value on the things that would draw us together. We wanted to have a backyard that we would be able to host people in and hang out with our family in. And so different stages of life kind of determines what it is you value, but oftentimes those things that we value are the things that allow us to be most intimate with one another as we live with one another, because intimacy comes in this entirely new way, unlike anything else, when you're living with people. And so I want to kind of sort of look at that and how we are dwelling with God and how we are living with God. And have you ever thought to yourself, what would it be like to live in the house of God? What would it be like to dwell with God? What does he value more than anything else? And how do we fit into that equation? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And to give you a very general overview of God's desire to be close and connected with his creation, with you and I, we're going to go back to the very beginning and sort of summarize the Old Testament in about 3 minutes. So God first created all of this. He created the heavens and the earth, and his desire was to be close and connected with his creation, with humanity. And it was like that for the first couple chapters of the Bible, but then he wanted to be so close and connected in a tangible and real relationship with his creation that he gave us, Adam and Eve at that time, the choice to choose to love him back. And unfortunately, they chose wrong. Sin entered into the equation, causing this separation between God the Father and his creation. But ever since then, he's been trying to reconcile and bring his creation back into right relationship with himself. And so we see that start in the Old Testament, in the time as the Israelites are being exiled out of Egypt, and they're going out into the desert. God leads the way in the form of fire and cloud in this tabernacle, this temporary modular tent that would go from point A to point B through fire and cloud in this dramatic fashion, and sacrifices would be offered in the form of sacrifices offered with a priest. It was just this crazy scenario, but through all of that, God was able to be close and connected with his creation, but there was still significant separation, and his access was very limited. And then eventually that tent, that temporary tent, turned into a permanent temple. But still God dwelled in this single place in Jerusalem at the time, and people would come from all over the place, all over the region, to worship God in this permanent temple location. And so God continued to try and be closer and closer to his creation through all of this. And we'll look at the temple a little bit more in just a little bit towards the end of this message. But we see this all throughout history. And so this was the way it was for hundreds of years. In fact, with Solomon, who built this temple, which we'll talk about in just a minute, he prayed that it would be a place where people could repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for themselves and others in this location where God dwelt. And then later in Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." This was a place where everyone could interact with God in some way. through a priest, but there was still this interaction that could take place to be close and connected with God. And so this is the Old Testament way of worshiping and dwelling with the Lord. But then Jesus comes into the picture and starts to change things up. He begins to teach and tell people and religious leaders of the day that no longer was God going to dwell within this temple, but he was going to dwell within the body of Christ in this incredible way. And so they're having this conversation, and then the religious leaders say, they're talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, you could tear this temple down and I'll build it back up in 3 days. And they're like, what are you talking about? Now, this temple at the time that Solomon built was magnificent. They spared no expense at creating this place for God to dwell in. And here's Jesus saying he can rebuild it in 3 days. Who does he think he is? But we know, and we see this in John 2, verses 21 and 22, that he was not referring to the brick and mortar temple of the day, but he was referring to his body. And we see this in verse 21. It says this, but he, Jesus, was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So to sort of summarize a little bit of this up until this point, well, on earth, Jesus said that God's dwelling went from a building to his body, therefore cleansing the temple aspect. And then, as we'll see in a moment, to his church, to his people. Now, what does that look like? How does that work? I'm going to ask you all to stand for just a moment. So just stand for just a moment. Look around the room. Look at each other. You, what Jesus is starting to say, and what we're going to learn in a minute, is that each and every one of you, if we have acknowledged Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we are a living building block in the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We make up his body. We make up his church in this incredibly supernatural way. The church is no longer confined to the brick and mortar of this building, but it dwells within you and I through the power of his Holy Spirit. You and I are the church. And as we shine the light of Jesus in the communities, in the neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our schools, as word gets out about who Jesus is, as more and more people enter into relationship with Jesus, the church is being built with literal people. It's crazy. He wants to be close and connected with us. He wants to be close and connected with us. God values you. We talked about earlier at the very beginning how much we value different things in our home. What makes us close and connected? Well, God values each and every one of us so much that he wants to actually use us physically to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the church. That is incredible. You can have a seat. We're going to look at the reality of this in the New Testament. We see it all throughout it. And so we see Paul tell the Corinthian church this same reality. We'll start right here. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is describing the church, and in verse 9, he states that we are God's building, that we are God's building. And he goes on to say in verse 11 and then verse 16 we're going to read, he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this, we're building this church, but we're building it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the unshakable, unchangeable foundation of Jesus. And then we are being built upon that. Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We are the temple. We are the temple that Jesus lives in through the power of his Spirit, and his Spirit unifies us all through that. And actually, Paul is using this plural language of you, continuing to point to the fact that it's all of us. You could translate that to you, you all, y'all, yous guys, whatever you want to say, but it's this plural aspect that we are all together unified to make one dwelling for Jesus. He's working in and through amongst all of us. It's powerful imagery. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul continues and he says this in verse 16 of chapter 6. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's the way it was at creation. That's the way it was in the first two chapters of Genesis. God walked with his creation, and now he's beginning to redeem that and reconcile that as we continue to build his church out, as his Spirit lives in and through each and every one of us. God is moving his house closer and closer to us, so close that we're a living part of it. And then Peter addresses this living aspect as well in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, Jesus Christ, the foundation, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built, I'll come back to that in a second, into a spiritual house. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We are being built. It's a process that's ongoing. The church isn't finished being built because people are continuing to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. It's growing. It's expanding. And it grows and expands as you and I grow and expand in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We've said this many times in the past. I've said it over the course of the past couple weeks. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that we just kind of go on with our life and acknowledge he's there. Or like a couple weeks ago, we talked about moving forward and acknowledging he's like on the other fence, on the other side of the fence, but we'll just kind of do our own thing over here. When we enter into a tangible and intentional relationship with Jesus Christ, we continue to grow through the reading of scripture, through coming together in times like this, not just like this, but as we go out from here as well, taking the Spirit with us, learning to hear from him, and that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. And so we see and we express what God values, to be close and connected to his people. So hopefully you're catching the theme of this idea of close and connected. And here's the interesting summary of all of this. God is the builder. God is the builder. Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, and we are the building materials. But here's the thing. It's prayer that keeps us close and connected to the builder, through the power of the Holy Spirit living within each and every one of us. It's prayer that keeps us close and connected. So one more time, God is the builder, Jesus is the foundation, and we are the building materials. But prayer is what keeps us close and connected to the builder. It's very easy imagery. If we're looking at ourselves as the building material, without the connection of the Holy Spirit and prayer and communication with God, we're literally just rocks sort of placed in heaps and bundles all around the place, right? You can't build a church like this without any mortar, without any glue. Otherwise, it's just piles of bricks bumping into, knocking each other, breaking things, cracking things. You need some sort of a structure. And I think oftentimes in the church, unfortunately in the church and outside of the church, we see this in society, right? We're not tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not actually communicating to Jesus. And so we find ourselves bumping up against each other and finding ourselves in arguments and in the middle of discord and tension with even within the church. We've seen it happen many times over the course of the past few months even. You see, God wants unity, but oftentimes we create division. God wants us to listen before we speak, but we often blurt every thought that enters into our mind onto social media. God wants holiness, but oftentimes we don't act much differently than the culture around us. God asks us to listen to him, and we demand oftentimes that he, as well as everybody else, listens to us. And so without the connection to God through the power of the Holy Spirit and communicating to him through prayer, we are just a bunch of stones lying in a heap of rubble. And that is not what God desires for us. He wants to be in communication with him. And so we at Revive value prayer. We're trying to introduce it more into services. We're trying to introduce it more into the life of the church as well as individually as you continue to go throughout your days. And we're going to give you some tangible takeaways after this in which you can start to apply some of what we're talking about as well. But as a church, we've written this statement pertaining to prayer. It says, we connect directly with God individually and collectively like this. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for ourselves and others through the Holy Spirit. We connect directly with God individually and collectively. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for ourselves and others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so that's what we're going to talk about over the course of the next few weeks in this message. Listening, repenting, lamenting, giving thanks, and interceding. In order for us to effectively and intentionally stay close and connected to our Heavenly Father and to be grounded to the builder, or to be grounded to the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And so the first aspect we're going to talk about specifically today is that of listening. Now, it's interesting because I think listening is often confused with hearing, right? A lot of times we can hear things, but we don't actually acknowledge what in the world they are, right? I hear my train. I hear my dog trying to go outside by ringing the bell. This morning, my daughter heard it a lot, but she didn't really listen and do anything. She's just like, can you somebody take the dog out? I just threw her under the bus. Anyway, so it's one thing to hear. It's another thing to listen, right? To actually intentionally engage with somebody. And I think oftentimes what happens in prayer is we don't even hear or listen, because prayer time for us usually is a monologue in which we are constantly jabbering away and not stopping to actually listen to what Jesus may have to say back to us. It's a constant complaint. It's a constant need. It's a constant desire. It's a constant wish. It's a constant want. We're constantly talking to God, if we're talking to him at all. But it's constantly us speaking, and we rarely ever stop to actually hear what he may have to say back to us. And think about our relationships here, right? With our significant others, with our friends, our spouses, our coworkers, our classmates. If you're only ever talking to that individual, you're receiving nothing back from them. How healthy of a relationship is that, really, right? And the same is true of our relationship with God. Prayer is communication with God, and good communication, yes, always involves speaking, but it also involves listening. And how do we listen, especially in this day and age, right? Well, here's the thing. Listening requires being still and silent. Listening requires being still and silent. And in this busy, chaotic world that we saw portrayed even in that video, this is nothing short of a revolutionary practice. It's very difficult, and it's been around for decades and centuries. We see it all the time in like New Age stuff and other religions. Everybody's like, just meditate and clear your mind. Just clear your mind. Become nothing. Become just very empty. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about sitting still and being silent. Instead of emptying our minds into a state of nothingness or an altered state of consciousness, we empty our minds as followers of Christ of daily distractions and worries in order to fill them back up with the very presence of Jesus Christ, with the very presence of God. That is the purpose of doing this. And we see this all through Scripture. We see individuals do this on a regular basis through Scripture. And this is how God wants to connect with us in some ways. This is one of the many ways in which he wants to connect with us. He wants to actually be able to speak to us, but we cannot do that unless we understand how to be still and how to be silent so we can, in fact, actually listen to him. It's a spiritual practice, and I think it's a practice worth practicing. And it does take practice. And so, again, we'll talk about that in just a second. Listen to the words of David, one who wrote many of the Psalms. In Psalm 37, he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then another psalmist says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Now, interesting side note, both of these psalms were not written in times of great peace over a cup of coffee with a harp playing in the background. It wasn't a time of tranquility. It was actually in the midst of chaos and tension and anxiety and the threat to kingdoms, and it seemed like the world was going to end in the midst of the historical documentation of when these were actually written. And so David and this psalm writer understood the importance of actually sitting in the presence of the Lord in stillness and silence, even in the midst of chaos, even when things didn't seem to be going well. They valued that importance. And so what does that look like for us today? How do we do that today with technology and all of the chaos that's in this world, right? Because truly and intentionally sitting in stillness and silence today would mean no cell phone, no TV, no social media, no music. And I'm talking stillness and silence. I'm not even Christian music. Actual stillness and silence. No emails, no phones, no tasks to do, no chores to complete. Simply silence. No agenda other than being in the presence of God. How many times have we actually done that? Even in the last 3 years, even when COVID stopped us dead in our tracks, were we actually ever able to truly experience stillness and silence? Yet we are told in Scripture that it is an important thing in order for God to speak in and through us. And now we may not hear an audible voice of God through that, but God, in the moments of stillness and silence, will have space to direct our thoughts and our minds to align with His through the power of the Spirit that lives in us. So again, David was an excellent example of this. We already saw this in the psalm, but there's a beautiful example that takes place as he wants to build this temple for the Lord. We already talked about this temporary tent that the Lord lived in. And then David felt, I need to do something for God. I need to do something for Him. I'm living in this place of great wealth that God has provided me. I must give Him something back. Now, David understood how to be still and silent because, first of all, he wasn't distracted by social media and the chaos of all sorts of things in this world. He was a shepherd. He grew up a shepherd boy in the field watching the flocks in stillness and silence, but he wasn't sitting on the rock over in the corner watching the latest episode on Netflix. He wasn't listening to the latest streaming service. Those things didn't exist, but probably what a blessing for him, right? He didn't have to deal with pushing that out of his filter. He could sit still before the Lord. He also spent a lot of time in caves running from the enemies that were trying to attack him. So he understood this importance of being still and silent before the Lord in times of good, in times of bad, in times of great success, also in times of grievous mistakes. But he always would sit before the Lord. And so we see this maturity really stand out in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he wants to build this temple for the Lord. And he's sharing these thoughts with this prophet, Nathan. He says, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And so he has the greatest of intentions, the greatest of motives. He wants to provide a beautiful dwelling place. He wants to spare no expense and build the greatest palace ever built for the Lord to reside in. But the Lord's answer to him was not what he anticipated. And look at his answer as it comes as the Lord speaks through the prophet Nathan directly to Samuel. In chapter 7, we're going to read a few verses throughout this passage to give you the general summary of his response. In verse 5, it starts with this. Go and tell my servant David, this is the Lord speaking through Nathan, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? And then 12 and 13. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now the Lord is speaking of Solomon. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Interestingly enough, how did he respond? He didn't throw a temper tantrum. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He sat before the Lord. In the original translation, sit does not necessarily mean the physical posture he had, but would have meant he dwelled with the Lord. He dwelt with the Lord. He was in the Lord's presence. He sat in the presence before speaking to God. Before responding, he sat in stillness and silence and listened. And this sounds wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if we could always respond that way? But it's so difficult for us. And there's a couple reasons why it's so difficult for us. And we've actually addressed these same reasons, these same obstacles, in the last series we just concluded about loving our neighbors. And it's the obstacles of time and fear again. Time and fear. Oftentimes, we don't sit in silence before the Lord because we just don't have the time. We saw that again addressed in that video that we watched before the message started. We just don't have enough time. We got too many things to do. We often even fill our days with really, really good things, just like David wanted to do. He wanted to fill probably the rest of his days by building this glorious temple for the Lord. All good things. But that wasn't the most important thing that God had for him to do at that time in his life. Oftentimes, we fill our time with things that are really good, but we miss out on the bigger picture. Even as a pastor, I find myself in that trap all the time. I'm like, I've got to be doing this. I've got to be doing this. I've got to be ministering to this person. I have to be going to the hospital to visit this person. I haven't prayed with enough people this week. I need to get coffee with somebody. I've got to do. I've got to do these things. And sometimes it's just easier for me and for all of us to fill our lives with godly activity to avoid having an actual relationship with Jesus. We're so busy doing these things that we completely miss out on being who God has created us to be. And then there's also the excuse of fear. Well, what if he actually tells me to do something I don't want to do? right? We talked about that with loving our neighbors. What if they get too close to us? Or what if they ask me a question I don't know? What if I actually hear God say something to me that I just don't want to do? And so fear can be a real reason why we sort of want to stay clear and leave Jesus on the other side of the fence, right? You want to talk about fear? People in the Old Testament, we talked about how approaching God was very limited. It was only done through a priest, and the sacrifices had to be just perfect. We're actually going to talk a lot about that in September when it comes to worship in general. I'm really excited about that series that we'll be doing. But if they didn't do something right, they would be crippled or diseased or straight up killed by not approaching the Lord correctly. We don't have to fear those things today because of Jesus and his death and his ultimate removal of our punishment from our lives. But we still come up with these consequences and these results of things that are just going to go terribly wrong if we do them, including just sitting silent before the Lord. We fear it's a waste of time. And so there's many excuses and reasons why we don't engage in this crucial spiritual practice of stillness and silence. But we want to leave you this morning with tangible ways to start practicing it and starting small. And so as you leave and the communion tables as you came in, there are these little tiny business card things that you can grab. You can grab them on the way out after service. I would highly encourage you to take one of these. They're just tangible steps in how to actually and effectively engage in stillness and silence. Because it's not easy. I struggle with this significantly as well. Most of my silence actually takes place when I'm driving around town in the car. I usually don't have the radio on. That's usually when I'm trying to internalize what I'm doing for the message on the weekend or just a lot of different things. I'll spend time praying in the car. But I got a long way to go and I could get a lot better at this. We as a staff did some of this a couple months ago and it was incredible. But it was difficult. It's not easy to do this. So again, just to give you a few pointers, and you'll see this written out on the card when you grab it later, but start small. I'm talking 2 to 3 minutes a day. It's better than nothing. 2 to 3 minutes a day of silence. And how do you enter into that silence? How do you enter into that? Sit down, take a few deep breaths, and settle into that silence. Allow yourself to actually be okay with nothing happening. And then as you do that, choose a very simple phrase or a simple prayer, no more than 3 words, Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, or here I am. And then close your eyes and offer that prayer to God, allowing his will and his love full access into your life. And then when you become distracted, and at first you for sure will, go back to that simple 1 to 3 word prayer. And repeat that for 2 to 3 minutes. It's difficult. It's challenging, but it can be done, and it's so beneficial because the ultimate goal is simple. It's to receive his love. It's to allow him to speak in to us, and it may be a very still and silent voice, to let go and surrender our will to his will and to open ourselves up to hear him speak as opposed to the other way around. So in just a minute, I'm going to pray as we conclude this. But we are going to, after the prayer, before we sing this next song, practice this. And it's going to be quiet, and it's not going to be very comfortable probably for the first time. But for just 30 to 45 seconds, we're going to sit in silence and think of something, 1 to 3 words. I'm here. I love you. Jesus, Holy Spirit. And just think that in your mind and then clear your mind and allow him to fill you with his thoughts and his mind. So I'm going to pray, we're going to do that, and we're going to sing one more song, and then we are going to partake as the church, the living church together in communion as we continue. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you desire to be close and connected with us. You are the building block. We are your building blocks. You are the foundation. And we're united through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to guide and direct us. And even as we learn this small, still, but very challenging discipline, speak through us in tangible ways. Allow us to feel your presence, to feel your warmth, to feel your love, even in these seconds ahead and in the minutes ahead throughout the week as we try and intentionally practice what we are talking about this morning. We love you and we praise you. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.